Well, it's wonderful to see everyone this morning. Thanks for being here, and thank you so much to Katie for bringing together that great choir from scratch. And so excited the way that choirs have continued to be a theme of the life of this church, and looking forward with that sort of joy to the world theme that Christmas is not far away, and it's an exciting season of opportunity. But I believe there's stuff that God wants to do even now as we continue to look at our series in the book of Acts. We're looking at the church on the move, and encourage you to take your Bibles if you've got one. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Just raise a hand. Someone will bring you a Bible. It will really help you to have a Bible in front of you as we look at this passage this morning. If you're a visitor here, we love to open up the Bible, God's Word, and look at it together. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're in this series on Acts, on the church on the move. Seen the dynamic of the early church as God has worked in them, even through difficult situations, through even persecution. But the gospel is scattered, it's spread. We were looking last week at seed being scattered and the people being scattered. And we're picking up the story now of one of those places, Samaria, where Philip went as the good news of Jesus Christ was scattered. And we ended last week, again, very appropriately, as we've been just singing this song of joy unspeakable that the choir did for us. We finished last week that there was great joy in that city. Acts 8, verse 8, page 1101. Okay? Acts 8, chapter 8. So there was great joy in that city, verse 8, and then verse 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' And Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.' Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me.' And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages." Let's pray and ask God to help us as we seek to understand and apply his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You are indeed the Holy One that we've been singing about. And we praise your name. And I ask now, Holy Spirit, come speak to each one of us this morning. God, search our hearts. And may you bring a word into our hearts that takes root and bears much fruit. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've found it an amazing news story, one that has had me at times riveted and at other times just really moved to tears. I found I've been thrilled to know that there's news stories that are good news stories, because I think that's the main part of news that is good news. Here's one of the amazing good news stories recent months. It's the story of the 33 miners. I imagine most of you have been following it. Stories I remember on Wednesday night, having kind of been aware and following it a little bit, but not really getting into it, came and just watched as these miners came to the service. And Laura and I, my wife and I, were just there watching these couples being reunited and both almost moved to tears at just seeing these ones who'd been rescued come and be hugged, and the stories after story of lives that had been touched, and seeing all 33 rescued and safe and well. And the joy, I couldn't believe it. Did you see those scenes of joy in Chilean towns and cities as people were brought to the service? And there was such celebration. And even there we were in our living room, and it's kind of like, yes, come on. Rescue. Great joy in the city, in the cities. You know, it reminds me of Acts chapter 8, verse 8. Great joy in that city. Why was there great joy in that city? Well, because again, people were being rescued. Why was there joy to the world in that choir song, in that amazing carol that that Isaac Watts wrote, this amazing carol, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." Why joy to the world? Because Jesus, the rescuer, has come to earth. He is the one who came and lived among us, as it were, came down into the depths. He died, he was buried underground, and then he rose. We were singing it just now. He rose and conquered the grave. He, as it were, was the rescuer who broke free of the trapped confinements of sin and death. And then he goes back down to rescue us. And he comes and he rescues people, and he's rescuing people in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea and in all the ends of the earth. He's rescuing people in Brighton and Hove, and where he rescues, he brings great joy. Great joy like none other. And that is what we're about as a church. We're joining him in his rescue operation. How thrilling to be a part of it. You could just see the people, couldn't you, at Camp Hope, gathered around, wanting to catch a moment of the excitement and also be involved in whatever way they could be. But just that thrilling part, to be a part of a rescue operation. And that's what we're a part of as we gather here this morning. We don't just gather to come and celebrate. We come and gather again to be spurred on in our rescuing others with Jesus. We celebrate what he has done, who he is, and then we look forward to all that he's going to do as we go out and his name. And so as we come to this passage, we come with that mindset, with that background, the great joy of Jesus, the rescuer, coming into our world. But you know, this is a passage that makes you ask questions. I don't know if you read it, if there were some questions going off in your mind, but one of the things that I've found as I read this passage is that it just as you look at it, you think, okay, what's going on there? What is going on there? What's going on here in Samaria? There's obviously something big. And the first thing I want to see is in these chapters that there's a significant event going on in Samaria. Look with me in verse 9. "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and all the people of Samaria, he boasted he was something great. And all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the great power.'" And you kind of have to try and imagine, well, what was this must have been like? This place of Samaria with this guy, Simon. It's titled at the top of the NIV, isn't it? Simon the Sorcerer. He obviously was kind of a magician. He was able to do some amazing, kind of surprising stuff. But he was obviously deceiving people. He had a kind of hold on them. And they were following him. He was the celebrity. I'm thinking, okay, celebrity, I can get that. We live in kind of celebrity culture where people follow the celebrities, where they kind of want to know what they're doing and how they're doing it. And how did that guy get so rich? And how can he do this? And we're kind of intrigued by the celebrity. So there's something of that, but there's a hold as well. This guy's kind of doing, he's doing magic. He's got a hold over these folks in Samaria. They followed him, verse 11, because they were amazed for a long time with his magic. Samaria was this place that was kind of caught up in rubbish. It's caught up in someone who was kind of self-proclaimed great person, a great power. This little phrase, this man was the divine power known as the great power, was their kind of the exclamation they got. They were kind of intrigued by him. They were looking for something. They thought he was it, but he wasn't it. He wasn't it. And that became obvious as the truth was brought to them. And Philip, in verse 12, and back as we've seen in chapter 8, verse 4 and 5 and 6, Philip had come to Samaria, again scattered out into this place that was not a place that would have gone down. People wouldn't have gone down to Jerusalem and encountered what was going on there at the church of Jerusalem. So as people came, like Philip, into Samaria, they brought this good news. And what is the good news? Well, it was good news, verse 12, of the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the one who the good news centers around. He is the one who brings joy. He is the rescuer. He is the one who sets free, who delivers. He is the one who, if you've come this morning with a need, a great need, a need in your heart and your soul and your life, he is the one above all else who is able to meet that need. Jesus, the good news about Jesus. If you're wondering what's going on here, if you're wondering what should I really take away from the service, please take this away. Jesus Christ is good news for you. That is why we've come and worship him and celebrate him. That is why we're spending time opening up the Bible, because this Jesus is good news. News. That is why people sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. And the Samaritans, these people that Philip was speaking to, they'd seen Simon, they'd seen the stuff he was into, but they realized that was a sham. They realized this Jesus is the real deal. And you know, there are people in our city who they're following the celebrities, they're following the kind of, you know, the football when it was on, the World Cup, and it's like, this is the big thing in my life at the moment. And then they just get to the point realizing, actually, you know what? Spirit of Sham, this isn't what life's all about. And I remember chats with people at that time when they kind of see it and get it. I'm thinking, that's right, this is fun, it's a game, but it's not the real deal. This Jesus is the real deal. And maybe you're here and you're kind of, your life and your focus and your attention and those that you kind of are even following, you're actually not convinced by them. Well, I've been following for some time this man, Jesus Christ, and I'm convinced by him. Look to him. And what's amazing is in verse 12, it says they believed. That's a significant thing. When you come to become convinced that Jesus Christ is good news, he's the rescuer, they believed. Do you believe this morning? I hope you're one who's come to believe. And if you haven't, I want to urge you, believe him. He said he was the way, the truth, the life, that no one came to the Father except by him. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I'm water for the thirsty. These are the words of Jesus, the rescuer. Believe his words. Believe him. Do you believe this morning? But you notice as well, when they believed, what happened in the end of verse 12, they were baptized, both men and women. That's what happens when people believe. When they believe in the New Testament, they get baptized. Belief, baptism. They believed in the Lord Jesus. And so as a sign of the reality of their belief, as it were, a public confession of the belief, they were baptized in Jesus' name. And so that's what we see here in verse 12. They were baptized, both men and women. I just want to again pause and say, do you believe? Fantastic. If you don't, come and believe in him. But if you believe, praise God. But do others know that you believe? Have you borne witness to that fact? Have you publicly confessed it? Have you been baptized as the scriptures encourage us to? Just turn back with me in Acts chapter 2. Few pages. Peter at Pentecost in Jerusalem, just a few years earlier. Verse 38 and 39. He'd been given a talk to the crowd around. And he'd said this, as they say in verse 37. So brothers, what should we do to be saved? He says this, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The call is clear in Scripture. The expectation of the apostles was clear in Scripture. As they went into these places, as people believed, they baptized them. And so again, I want to ask, have you been baptized? And if you haven't, you're missing out. You're missing out because it is a means of grace. It's good news. It's part of the good news. The story of kind of being identified with Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection to a new life. The baptism is a picture of that, of what we saw in the minors. That's why people get so excited. I remember when Al, it was wonderful to see you there in the choir again, Al. I remember when Al was baptized, and there's a picture of it in fellowship this month. And when he was baptized, the place kind of erupted in kind of celebration and joy. And I don't remember that. It was just an amazing kind of sense of joy. And again, it's because, you know, Al's been identified with Jesus Christ, with his death, with his burial, and with his new life. Have you been? There's a baptism service on November the 7th. Someone's asked to be baptized. Why don't you join them? Again, don't do it for me. Don't do it for just, don't do it for kind of a reason of the peers around. But if this is your heart, your heart's desire is to say, yeah, I do believe, then make that step. And I'd love to hear you come in and just say, like so many have done in recent months, just say, you know what, David, I do want to be baptized. Can I get baptized? That would bring great joy to me this morning. So these significant events are happening. The believers and the people in Samaria, they're believing, they're being baptized. But you know, you remember in Acts chapter 2 that Paul said back there, he said, well, when this happens, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But as we read on in the story in Acts chapter 8, look with me in what happened. It says in verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And that's kind of exciting when we read it there, although it does raise a few questions for us, doesn't it? Knowing that we've read on in the passage later. We're going to come back to that and just wrestle with this thing of what was really going on for Simon here. But as we read on, it says in Acts chapter 8 that when the apostles, verse 14, in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they heard this amazing thing was going on in Samaria. If you were here last week, we know those kind of issues that there were between the Jews and the people of Samaria. So the people in Samaria accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, and when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So there's, again, something significant happening here. In fact, this is a significant event where they received the Holy Spirit. And that's, so again, a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift of the presence of God in our lives. In fact, it's a vital part of our life with God, is this gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. And so as we read this here, again, this question, what's going on, comes to my mind, because I kind of had been reading since Acts chapter 2, if you'd been following that story, and I think for Philip as well, there was that sense of, well, as people are baptized, that's, and as they believe, that's kind of, the Holy Spirit sort of comes then. And so why this sort of later gift of the Holy Spirit? It's a challenging one. It's one of those ones where theologians have kind of wrestled with it. And one of the challenging things is that Acts is a book of, it's a narrative, it's a story of the early church. It's not kind of systematic theology. It's not come to us in kind of distilled points of this is how it should be and will always be. It's a story of God at work in people's lives in messy and diverse ways. So what are we to make of this bit in Acts chapter 8? Well, I want to you to know that there are different ways of looking at this passage. There are different ways to dig into this section. Some would say that actually sometimes the Holy Spirit does get given at a later date. And actually that is quite an important distinction to make. I think though that this is one of the few places you'd find any chance to build that on in Scripture. I think what you find as you look through Scripture is that the other case is a stronger case. The case that this is actually a unique and significant moment in church history where something different was happening in this situation than what usually happens. Let me see if I can make that case for you as well and help you understand that. You see, in the Bible, what you see is that to be a Christian is to have God's Spirit alive in you. So what we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 is this. I think we've got it up here on the screen. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So Paul, when he's writing the letter to the Romans, it kind of says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. Well, what then of these guys in Samaria? Well, that seems to be part of what was Philip, and as he was recounting that to Luke, was kind of wrestling with here. They had not, it says in verse 16, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, because they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that sense of the whole Trinity coming together. But there was a sense here of that it wasn't just that there was kind of something not right in how they were baptized, but that their baptism wasn't sort of that they weren't being drenched with the Holy Spirit as well, that somehow was being withheld at that first point. So why would God do that? If they believed and they're being obedient in baptism, and as you go back and you look at Acts chapter 2, where again you get that sense that as people believe and baptize, they're filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, 38 and 39. As you look later on in like Acts 11, when people are hearing the gospel, Cornelius believes and he's filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's baptized. So how do you kind of bring these things together? Well, I think what's happening in Acts chapter 8 is, like I say, a unique moment in church history. If you remember back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had said that they were to be his witnesses in verse 8 in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And so Jerusalem, there was this sense of Pentecost, of God coming upon the disciples and upon his people. And then they spread out and they scatter. And the big deal is, what about the Samaritans? Because are the Samaritans really the people of God or not? Are they really part of the church? Because they're kind of a bit, you know, over there, up there. You know, we don't kind of associate with the Samaritans, the Jews would have said. And so this was going to be a key moment for the church. Was the church one church, or would it be kind of two different churches that wouldn't really relate to one another? And the apostles were important leaders of the church to know whether this is something that's coming together. Is this something that God is doing? Is this something we can put our weight behind? And so I believe God waited for the apostles to arrive so that there was that sense of apostolic witness to the gospel going from out of Jerusalem into Samaria. And there was this marking and then being able to say, yeah, this is of God. This is good. This is one. This is the same thing. There was not going to be two churches. This is one church of God. And the Holy Spirit was coming in a wonderful way. It's a significant event. So I don't think we should read this and we should say, oh, well, that's the norm. No, I think this was unique. But what I would say in those that hold a different view to me on this is that often what that means is that they're very hungry for more of the Spirit of God. And I've learned a lot from such people. And I want to urge you that the Holy Spirit is an amazing gift of God. I believe it's a gift that God gives to those who believe, to those who receive Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God's presence with his people. It is, as Paul writes in Ephesians, a seal, a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. It's as if saying, this one is mine. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is not a kind of it's not just a kind of card you get when you join Tesco, you get a club card. You know, the Holy Spirit is not just that. You kind of keep it in your back. No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. This is God in all of his fullness wanting to dwell with you, with me. And one of the things that can happen is that we want to receive the Holy Spirit, but we want to only receive him in our back pocket for the occasions when we need him. Or we say, yes, Holy Spirit, come and be all in my life, but not in this part of my life. And actually, because our relationship with God is an ongoing relationship, I think so often those that really seek God for more of his Spirit, eat God in his goodness and his grace, give them more of his Spirit in their lives. And that's part of where I think this can get confusing, because I think there are moments, I've known moments where God in his grace has just brought a fresh filling, is what I would call it, of the Holy Spirit in my life, where I've sought him for more of himself, he has blessed with more of himself. And so often those have come at significant moments. So as we read this, we look on with excitement, almost like we're looking on and watching the rescue of the Chilean miners, and we sense, yeah, this is wonderful, and we're a bit puzzled by what's going on at times. You might have done that even as you're watching the guys in Chile, but there's that sense of, yeah, this is good and wonderful, and I want to say, yeah, when the Holy Spirit comes as you receive him, this is one of the most amazing things about the Christian life. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're going to have eternal life all in Jesus Christ, but he promises to his Spirit, and it's a gift there. But don't just sit back and say, great, I got the gift now, and I'll put it in my back pocket. I'm sure it'll be useful from time to time. No! Let him consume you. When the fire fell at Pentecost, the Spirit came, it was like fire falling, consuming the lives of those. Not in a fiery way, but in a light. You knew they were men and women of the Spirit of God. Has the Spirit been allowed to consume you? So that you're a man like Philip was. A man who, when you walk into a situation, there's something different, something people are drawn to, and it's not Philip, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus working through Philip. And Philip is so enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God that he again is not doing this for his own popularity or his own power, but he's pointing people to the one who saves, to Jesus Christ. I urge you this morning, be those that hunger and thirst for more of God in your life. Yes, believe and know as you believe him, as you're baptized, that yes, you've received him, but don't just settle. Be those that seek after more of God. There's more. If you're maybe here and you hold a different view from me and you sense, yeah, I'm already there. I kind of had that sort of moment. Well, there's more. I tell you, there's more. There's more of God if you will seek him for it. But you know, there's also a question that we get here, and that is, what about this man Simon? What was going on with Simon? And as we read, it kind of even gets a bit more puzzling. So if we've sort of thought, what's going on there in Samaria? Now we're kind of thinking, what's going on there in Simon's life? Because as we read on in verse 18, Simon sees that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so he offers them money. Probably was pretty wealthy after having had all this kind of accolades and everything, a bit like celebrities in our day. And so, he offers them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. What's going on there? There's a heart problem, and it's a serious one. There's a heart problem in Simon. And you know, it reveals itself in in a number of things. And so often these are areas of testing in our heart that can reveal if there's a problem in our heart, whether our heart is truly as it should be. What does the Lord say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. What do the Proverbs say? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So often these things are tested in our lives as kind of key pointers and places where we encounter the opportunity to see where is our heart really. So let me take this first one, our attitude to money. You see, we live in a world which kind of bombards us saying money can get it for you. Find your security in money because money will be able to sort your life out. If you can get more money, then you can get the holiday you want, the home you want, probably the friends you want, and the situation you want, the relationship. Money will give you that. And Simon has bought into that even way before our materialistic age. He's bought into, I've got money so I can get what I need to get. But the thing is that money cannot get you what you and I most need. And if we've stacked our hope and money, and we're trying to then use that as a bargaining tool with God to get what He's wants to give us freely by His grace, you can just see the indignation in Peter as he says this. Look what he says. He says, verse 20, may your money perish with you. It's literally, may you and your money go to hell. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's pretty strong stuff. Because why? You thought you could buy the gift of God with money. God's gifts are way too expensive for money. They cost way more than that. Don't cheapen them by kind of trying to barter with God for money. No, they cost God His Son's own life so that you and I could have it for free. Because there is nothing, come back and keep looking at Galatians with us, there is nothing you and I can do to earn this gift of God, His grace, His forgiveness, His salvation, the Spirit of God. We don't earn those things. Those are the most wonderful things that anyone in this world could have. And they're given freely because of Jesus Christ. So our attitude to money is often a pinch point for where is our heart? Is our heart kind of finding its joy and its security in money, or is it so confident of its joy and security in God, in what has been freely given in Jesus Christ, that it can steward money? Money's not in itself, wrong. You know, God can use those things, but it's a test point. Same with popularity. Philip was used to being popular. Not Philip, Simon. Simon was used to being popular. He was it in Samaria. Philip comes along with the news about Jesus, and he's no longer it. He seems to be kind of okay with that. You know, he's interested in what's going on, and look, but there's a deep pride there, isn't there? Do you notice back in chapter 8, verse 1, he'd boasted. Chapter 8, verse 9, he'd boasted that he was someone great. You know, phew. There's a lot of pride in that little phrase. He boasted that he was someone great. And the thing about popularity is it can feed our pride. They say that the pulpit is a dangerous place because it can also be a place that fuels pride. Boy, that's scary. Pride. Pride is very damaging to the heart. And actually, pride so often then, when it gets wounded or snubbed, or it can actually then, hurt pride can be quite bitter. Do you ever wonder what was the bitterness, verse 23, that Simon's heart was full of? Could well have been related to this. Whatever it was, his heart was proud and bitter. These things sour our hearts. They get a hold of our heart. In fact, they have a tendency to grow and fill our heart. What is your heart full of? And part of this was coming out because actually Simon wasn't really hungry for more of God. He wasn't hungry for more of the Spirit. He wasn't more hungry for more of Jesus. He was hungry for more power. That should always raise alarm bells in our own hearts or in others, where there's that hunger for more of the sort of the Spirit's power, but not necessarily more of the Spirit's sort of controlling of our lives. That Simon, if you notice, he was saying, you know, give me this ability that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That there is an anointing that God's Spirit comes and brings. There is an anointing that enables amazing things to happen. But God entrusts that anointing to those whose hearts are right before Him. We have different anointings for different ministries. But even still in that, there is a heart check in that anointing. And what does Peter say? You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. There is a heart problem with this man, Simon. And it's shown up again in his view of power. In his hunger for power rather than his hunger for Christ. How's your heart this morning? And believe me, I've done quite a bit of heart searching. Because I've come to this message. How's your heart? Do you have the kind of heart that God could trust great anointing to? Do you have the kind of heart that is completely yielded and open to the Holy Spirit? Or are there things in your heart that have filled it other than the Holy Spirit, full of bitterness? Are there other things that have captivated your heart, captive, verse 23, to sin? We talk, don't we, about people sometimes, they're full of pride. Full of lust. Full of fear. Full of bitterness. We also talk about people full of the Holy Spirit. What is your heart full of? What has captivated it? Yes, sir. You know, it's one of those stories, isn't it, where you want to be so excited for Simon, and then it's like he's being rescued. It's like you kind of see there's change going on, and then you get this part. And I was thinking about this. Imagine if back in the Chilean miners, imagine if there was one of them who got sort of attached to things down in the mine. They thought, well, let's actually get some of these, you know, rocks. Maybe they found something lovely down there. And they kind of try to grab a hold of it or put it in a bag or wrap a rope around it or something. And then they get in the Phoenix, that little capsule that was going to carry them up. And it's kind of going, you know, okay initially. And everyone's kind of excited. He's rescued. He's going to get rescued. And then it sticks. He catches. There's a problem. Something has kind of captivated him down in the mine, in the pit. And he won't let go of it to come to the light. Oh, imagine if that happened on the 32nd minor or the 33rd minor. We'd have gone a bit like this, great joy for those who rescued, but we come like in the story and we think, God, it just doesn't, it leaves this kind of feeling. And I wonder, has God begun a kind of rescue in your life? Has He actually moved? Maybe you've believed. Maybe you're even baptized. But if this passage teaches us anything, it teaches us that even with that, we've got to keep guarding our heart. We've got to keep watching our heart. We've got to keep making. And here's the big word in this passage, verse 22. Peter says, repent. These are the things in your heart. Repent. Repent means turn from those and turn towards God. Let go of it. Let go of the stuff that's captivating your heart. Allow Jesus to fill it with His Spirit. They sung, didn't they? The choir. You probably remember the words, joy to the world. How does it go? The Lord has come. I'm going to need help now. I'm going to forget it. Okay. Then, there, pause there. Let every heart prepare him room. Here's my question this morning. Has your heart prepared not just a little back place for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to come and fill it, but has your heart prepared him your whole lives? Said, here I am. And I tell you what, you do that, and that is where the joy comes. That is where God takes and uses it. Yeah, that is so often then when trouble starts as well, because the anointing often leads to trouble. But it's not trouble with God. It's the joy and fullness of him that comes and takes your life. And as we come and just reflect on our service, you know, people are, they debate about whether Simon really repented or not, whether Simon was really a believer or not, whether it was just a show at the beginning or not. I sense that he wasn't. That seems to again be the bulk of the weight. And it's interesting, isn't it? Peter says to him, you know, pray. Where's that? Verse 22. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And then Simon answered, well, he doesn't say, well, I'm going to pray right now. I'm repenting. No, he says, hey, this doesn't sound good. Why don't you pray for me so that nothing like this happens? Because I'm scared. I don't think that's the same as a repentant heart, which says, I need to take responsibility for my heart. I'm going to pray and seek God. Get right with him. And he was a believer. Baptized. So how's your heart? Are you happy for God to do heart surgery on it this morning? Clear it out. So that he can fill it afresh. You know, I think that if we were the kind of people who did that this morning and regularly, sought more of God and his filling, you know, I think our city would notice the lives of people from Holland Road Baptist Church even more than they do, and praise God for how they do. But I think there's something of these final verses, 25. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. It's like they're seeing opportunities to just speak out for Christ in all these different places. And I think you and I, as we're full of the Spirit and not captivated by this other stuff and full of rubbish in our lives, then I think then we'd see there are tons of these opportunities to speak of the good news. And so I want to call us now to repent. I want to call you in your heart. You know if there are things that have grabbed your heart. And I've got up here on the screen just four little prayers. And in your own heart, I'm not going to pray. You pray these. I'd encourage you particularly focus on this one. But it might be that you've never prayed that. It might be you need to pray this too. That's part of your repenting. And then this is the one I'm going to pray for us all. That we would just receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. But you go ahead and just pray whichever of those. But particularly I want you here, and you put in the blank, whatever you need to put in the blank. And I'm just wondering if when the band have felt led to pray, they could just come and just maybe play a bit as well. But we'll just give some time here for the Holy Spirit to come and convict us of our need. Come, Holy Spirit. You know the things we need to repent from, Lord, please come and do that, I pray. Meet us now in this moment. Mighty, holy God, we repent. turn to you, Christ, the risen one. We ask for more of you. Just seeking more of God's Spirit, you might just find it helpful to put your hands out in front of you like you're receiving a gift. And Lord Jesus, we want to receive the filling of your Spirit afresh. For any who have not known you as they came this morning, who've never receive that gift for the first time, Lord, come in abundance on them. For those who've been dry, come and shower your Spirit, I pray. Lord, you know, and we know from Scripture that where you bring your anointing, where you bring fresh filling of your Spirit, where you equip your people, it is to join you in your rescue work. It's not for ourselves. So come, I pray. Come give us courage. Come help us live that repentant life and call others to it, I ask. And may you do all this for your glory. Amen.